So sometimes, you know, we read the Bible and we can't always put ourselves in their shoes, or but it can be very helpful. We kind of know a little bit about what was going on in their lives at a high level. And so when things were said to them from the Bible, in this case, what we're going to talk about briefly, what Jesus Christ said to people that he was with, we can realize, you know, they were in many ways just like us, dealing with some of the same stresses, difficulties, challenges, whatever it may be, and it applies just as much to them as it does to us. For example, we put ourselves in their shoes as we read a section of the Bible, can be very helpful. For example, in the New Testament, what were the challenges and stresses that the Jewish community living in the times of Jesus Christ were experiencing? So if you know the history and what was going on, there was quite a lot of stresses. And some of them are very similar to what we may be facing today at this very time. So having some of the context can help us appreciate that in many ways, as they face similar daily issues as we do today. This then gives us appreciation for the teachings from Jesus as we apply it in our own lives and situations. So let's touch on a few areas of what the situation was for the Jews in the time of Jesus in Judea and Galilee area where Jesus preached and taught. So when we think about being a Jew at the time when Jesus was during what it was like during his ministry, as he walked around the area of Galilee and maybe what we call Samaria, Judea, we might say it's Palestine. Some people will call it that. You know, as he walked around, what were the people there facing? What were the Jews and others facing? What would be the average? What were the things the Jewish person might be concerned about or worried about? Well, Jerusalem and the Jewish people were ultimately under the authority of the Roman Empire. You know, if you think about what they were, they had authority, they had authority over them. The Roman Empire at times had very little patience for those who would resist the Roman authority. So they, you know, didn't any kind of rebellion, and the Jews were known for rebellion at times. They wanted to be under. They always had this idea, right? The Jews, that they were going to be able to rise up and have the kingdom of David, as you might say, back in place. And they had some success back under the Maccabees, the Hasmonean Empire. So they kind of thought that could happen again. And it never did, but they were always kind of in that mindset. And they saw the Roman Empire as being a Gentile authority over them that they wanted to get out from under. And because this empire had very different values than the Jewish people. And then there was the succession of Herods, all the Herods of the time. We go back to the Herod, and where he the Herod that was the Herod the Great, who had all the babies killed in Bethlehem, very brutal person. And all the succession of Herods. Herod had, it's very hard to always kind of know which one we're talking about unless you know the succession of Herod's, because he named all his kids Herod. And he actually killed a few of his own children. That's all he was. This Herod the Great. And there was Herod Agrippa and Herod's that went on after that for a while. But anyway, the Herods always had their own sort of agendas. So that could have been a little bit difficult for the Jews to deal with at the time. And there were taxes. The Romans were taxing, were could tax. And Caesar, as they called it, Caesar, at any time would want to tax and support the Roman treasury so they could go and keep doing the things that the Romans did at that time. So we'd have to agree that the Jewish people at the times of the Jewish of Jesus would have had many concerns, stresses, maybe difficulties, maybe even fear at times. And that was the situation. The Jewish community at the time would have uncertainty on what the future would be personally. What would be the future of their children and grandchildren? They would kind of probably be thinking about that. Uncertainty on what would be the future of the Jewish people. Would they have more hardships or maybe less persecution or maybe more? Would they be able to have this, you know, be in a future state they always wished to be in or prayed about, you know, the kingdom of God, which they didn't really understand, but the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Israel would be reestablished in their lifetime. And they thought that might happen. Within the Jewish community, there were factions that often fighting and fighting among themselves on a number of things. Religious factions, as well as cultural, as many Jews were embracing the Hellenist culture and idea. So I don't know, and if you think about the destruction of 70 AD, the Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman powers. Many times, the Jewish people were fighting amongst themselves, just as bad as they were fighting the Romans. They were sometimes they killed each other because they were so the factions amongst the Jewish cult and the Jewish culture were some were so strong that they sometimes were their own worst enemies, if you know history. And then there was also the underlying ideas brought in by Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great came in and was trying to spread Greek culture throughout the world, and this was still very much part of the culture that he spread. If you know the prophecies as well as the history, he went pretty much the whole known world. His idea was to have a one world view of Greek culture and unite the world through Greek culture, and that had kind of seeped in over the years, decades, century, as Jews were living different parts of this of the in the Jewish in the Greek culture, and they were taking on what they were called Hellenist ideas and culture. So even though they're still Jews, they were still taking on the ideas and the thoughts of the Greeks. Yeah, and that caused some problems, right? So you really even read the Bible in Acts and New Testament, there's the Hellenist Jews and the other Jews, the Pharisees maybe, and they were even at odds. So you had this going on. So you had people, at odds. And the Jewish community would have anticipated certain prophecies and from scripture and ultimately the restoration of Israel being fulfilled. So they thought, well, and they understood certain prophecies, they understood the Messiah coming back in a certain way. And they would have been hopeful that the Messiah would come back and brought back the full glory of the kingdom of Israel or of David. And that's even the disciples thought that, even one of the last things that they were thinking to the saying to Jesus Christ, is it time to bring back the kingdom of Israel? And he was like, and they ultimately realized later on things were not quite the way they thought they were from scripture, that the kingdom of Israel will be ultimately reestablished one day, but it's really the kingdom of God coming back the second time with Jesus Christ at a future date, very different from what the Jews thought was going to happen. So they had a lot of fears, concerns, things that were going on in culture, pressures coming in to take on Greek culture, different from the Jewish culture. Today we have our own fears and concerns in our own society that's rapidly becoming secular, with little thought on what God and the Bible says. More and more people don't really have a lot of weight, put a lot of weight on what the Bible says. Worldviews have dramatically changed in just 5 years. So if the term worldview is very much common today. Here's what's your worldview? And the worldview of things that the way people looked at things 5 years ago is very different than they are today. We have economic pressures coming upon us with not much relief. We have our own potential increase in taxes coming our own way. We have concerns about the nation and world and what's going to happen. And we have concerns about kind of world our children are going to live in. And the respect towards Christian values are on the decline, pretty much across the world, especially in Western countries. It seems like we may be, in our mind, maybe that we're at the beginning of those perilous times. And we have a sense of foreboding, we're sort of foreboding what's going to happen next. And we wonder, all of us, I'm sure we're wondering, when will the prophecies of Christ returning to set up his righteous kingdom be fulfilled? Is it just around the corner? Or is it, further down the line? We're hopeful, just like the Jews were hopeful that the kingdom of Israel was going to be set up right then in their lifetime. We're hopeful that the Christ will return and his kingdom that will never end will be set up. You can see that a Jewish person living in 30 AD would have many concerns and probably fears, just as many of us today may have. Yet Jesus at that time said to those in this time, in his time of being there, not to be fearful. But he said something very different than about being fearful. In fact, he said something quite different. He said to them more than once, in fact, it was three times, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, right? Be cheerful. So I don't know if you've come to the church today being cheerful or not, but that's what we're going to talk today about. That same message of being of good cheer is as relevant to us today with our own concerns, whatever they may be, Uncertainty. Maybe we have some uncertainty in our lives, and possibly even fears, as it was in the day when Jesus said it almost 2,000 years ago to his disciples and the Jewish community living in uncertain times. So the message today, I would like to look at the times that Jesus said, be of good cheer, to help provide us to have the confidence, the faith, and the courage, and even the good cheer as we might fight or have feelings of uncertainty in our own lives. So that's human, that's normal, but Christ said, be of good cheer. So maybe we need some good cheer today. So I hope by reviewing the good cheer, what I call the good cheer scriptures, that you'll indeed leave with some good cheer and leave, you know, having, we'll see, a radiant heart. As we'll see, that's kind of the meaning of the word. So before we look at the scriptures, where it says be of good cheer, let's look at the phrase, be of good cheer. So it comes from a word, the Greek word, theresio, and it means to be of good courage, be of good comfort, be confident, take heart, be bold, to be of good cheer, to simply cheer up. The Helps Word Study says this word means properly bolstered within, which supports unflinching courage. Do we all have unflinching courage right now? And literally to radiate, I like this one. This is the one I kind of like. Literally to radiate warm confidence because we're warm-hearted. You know, no matter what's going on, we're warm-hearted and we're radiating warm confidence. No matter what's going on, we have that same warm confidence that's going out because we are of good cheer. We have confidence, have courage, we're unafraid, and that's the meaning of the word good cheer, the meaning of that word, the ratio. So cheer up, have courage, be unafraid, radiate warm confidence because you're warm-hearted, right? Your heart is warm because you have confidence. You don't have anxiety, you don't have concern. You may have some of it, but ultimately, in the middle of your heart, you have faith that God's going to work things out. And be of good cheer, because he will. So Jesus gave the instruction to Theresio, be of good cheer. And my hope is that after we review his words, that we radiate warm confidence because we are warm-hearted from the very words Jesus spoke, and we understand the reasons why he said it. So let's look at these instructions, cheer up, and apply it to our lives, that even though we live in uncertain times, as every human being has really and from the day one, in some ways, as soon as they strayed from God, things became uncertain. So everybody's living in uncertain times to some degree. Yet we're to cheer up and to have courage and to radiate warm heart. And let's look at these instructions. There's three examples from the Bible to cheer up. And let's look at these examples. And I think each one of them is instructive for us and why we should have warm, radiating hearts and confidence as we do live in difficult times. We can still be cheerful and have that same attitude. All right, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 9, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll see the first example given of Jesus Christ saying, be of good cheer. Matthew 9, verse 1. So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, do we notice that at this point, Jesus did not heal the man? He didn't say, be of good cheer, because I'm going to heal your body and you're about to get up and walk. That would have been something you might have thought he would have said. But he said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. To be healed physically, which Jesus does do later, would be an incredible thing to be cheerful about. Yet, that's not where Jesus Christ puts his focus. He puts his focus on something else. He says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. So let's ask, I'd like to ask everybody here, and ask those that are, especially that are baptized, are we still amazed and incredibly blown away that your sins, our sins, your sins have been forgiven and wiped clean as we were after baptism? I know if you've been involved, I've been involved in quite a few baptisms, and I've been baptized myself, and at that moment, you know, being baptized, you're joyful, right? You realize, oh, your sins have been forgiven. And you see people that have been baptized, and you, and then you bring them out of the water, and you tell them their sins have been forgiven, and you lay hands upon them, and they're just cheerful, and there's a joy. And it's one of the most enjoyable things you can do as an elder, is baptize somebody, especially you see that someone come to repentance and go through baptism. And that very moment they come out of the water, and then hands are laid upon them, they are really, really appreciative for having their sins forgiven and what it means to them. But do we still have that feeling of thankfulness and gratitude and cheerfulness that our sins upon repentance are wiped away, truly wiped away, just clean? You know, they're not there anymore. Do we pause in our life? Not just at Passover time. We all, you know, Passover's coming up. I was doing the speaking schedule and looking at April and like Passover, right? You know, before you know it, even though it's a little ways off now, before you know it, we'll be in, you know, the Holy Day season. And we start to think about Passover and what it means. But do we think about it more than once a year? But the wonderful good news that our sins have been forgiven. Wonderful news. That should give us good cheer, wonderfully good cheer. Think about the paralytic man. Jesus said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, there's nothing in Scripture on the response from this man still lying in his bed paralyzed when Jesus said that to him. Possibly he didn't realize the significance of what Jesus had just told him, still knowing he was paralyzed the way it's presented to us. He's still paralyzed, but Christ says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, be of good cheer. You know, your sins are forgiven. That was significant. Now, this is something that we can have good cheer about in our own lives. And we may, you know, as we may at times feel unable to move forward or in our lives, pause and consider the incredible blessing of the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful blessing. Often when we sin, you know, we can get down and discouraged. Oh, I messed up again. And we never want to minimize sin. We always want to be resolved to overcome. But let's also be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Because we can go to God, go to his throne, to the great almighty God in the of all creator of all things, and ask for forgiveness, and he grants it. He grants it upon repentance. What a wonderful thing to be cheerful about. Not to be, you know, not that we minimize sin or we try, but when we do have things that we do, we realize it's not right, we can also be of good cheer, because Scripture shows that God is very quick to forgive. All right, let's turn to Psalm 103 to see this. Psalm 103, and we'll start in verse 8. And I think if you just read this, this will give you great cheer about how God views us, especially when we ask him for, we truly ask for forgiveness with the true sincerity of moving forward and not sinning again. This, Psalms 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. This is an Old Testament scripture. This is not New Testament, right? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding, right? Abounding in mercy. And he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I don't know. Sometimes every once in a while I think, yeah, I don't really get what I deserve. You know, even, you know, as we're doing certain things, God's been very merciful to us. Even before we sometimes ask, we come to the point, oh, I need to repent of that. He's very merciful. We don't, you know, get struck down by lightning the first time we really screw up on something, right? God gives us sometimes a long time to really come to the point of like, oh, yeah, I should probably change. But he's not dealt with us according to our sins. And a lot of times he's very merciful and even what we might deserve as a consequence for what we get. He's, you know, he's merciful. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. What a wonderful thing. Maybe we hold on to it, but God's not. He's removed it. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Or he's the one that made us. He kind of knows how we're made. You know, he didn't make us in spirit. He didn't make us into a spirit being right off the bat. He knows he made us out of the dust of the ground. And with that comes some weaknesses, at least physically. Our transgressions or sins are as far away as east is from the west. And that's how God views it. Removed. God is merciful and gracious to us like a father to his children. So though those who are parents with children, those who are here with that are parents, when your children come to you and say, you know, I'm sorry, Mom, or I'm sorry, Dad, you know, what are we quick to do? Generally, we're very quick to forget what they did. You know, I can think of, you know, I was just thinking about my mom. I think she probably could remember everything that I did that wasn't that great if she really had to. But if you talk to her, every one of her kids are awesome because she remembers everything that's great. She, oh, yo, yeah, my son did this and my other son did this and my daughter does that. That's what she remembers. And my dad, I think, is the same way. That's how God is. He's remembering all the positive things. He's not remembering, oh, yeah, you messed up over there and you messed up over there and you messed up over there. Now, I go back to the church area where I grew up in Australia. And somebody who's probably very old now, because I'm kind of old, older, will say, oh, I remember when you were 5 years old and you did this. And it was a horrible disaster, whatever I did at the hall. Maybe I wasn't very good that day in the hall and I did something and I got in trouble. They remember that, right? So sometimes others remember, but God doesn't remember. And my mom probably vaguely remembers that, but that's not what she'll, if you talk to her, if she was here, if she was able to come here to church, guess what she would tell you? She would tell you all the great things that her sons and daughters have done, right? And you're the same. If you've got kids, you remember all the great things. And she and they and my parents would rarely, if ever, think about all the, and I believe there's plenty of things that are not so positive for them to remember, but they don't. And that's how God is, even more so. He remembers the positive things. What you're doing, oh, remember when my son, and he's probably thinking, look at my children. They did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they remember the things. But he's not remembering, oh, yeah, yeah, the negative things. It's wonderful, wonderful the way God is. Wonderful. Let's turn to Romans 5, and we'll see more of this given to us in Scripture. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, it says, but God, who's very different from anybody else, not like humans, he's God. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice, right? What does it say? Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Repentance and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior was made possible by the very blood of Jesus Christ. This allows us to begin to have a relationship with God. We are reconciled, it says, meaning we're brought back from being unable to really have a relationship with God, to be able to have that relationship like a father and have that connection and pray to the Father and go to him and ask for help and encouragement and whatever he may do in repentance. We are reconciled. God's creation through the blood of Christ is being reconciled to God to have a personal relationship with God. That's what he's doing. Paul says that we rejoice, as I said, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We had that relationship. It's restored. We can have that through the blood of Jesus Christ, repentance, and the granting of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice. But same thing as have good cheer. And that is why Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Can't be more cheerful. It's wonderful thing to be cheerful about. Let's go to another scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2. To get this idea. And hope you're sort of, if you didn't come today with cheerfulness, I hope you're getting some cheerfulness from this. Because these are cheerful scriptures. These are ones that we should hold on to. These are ones that we should look to. If we are feeling a little bit less than cheerful. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us. Right? That should be something we can stop and pause right there. This is the God that has called us out, as we heard. The one we have been reconciled to. The one who loves us. Even when we were dead in trespasses. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, not as we heard, not by our works, but by grace we've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And beings, that is the gift, right? That is the gift, as we heard about. The relationship is going to continue on and on and on. God's grace continues on. His kindness towards us does not end. It didn't stop at the baptism we went through. It didn't stop right then. Okay, you've been forgiven, and then that's when it stops. It continues, thankfully. Thankfully, continues on. Nothing we did earned that grace. Yet God is going to raise us up together to sit in heavenly places. Jesus said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus knew that this was the starting point, toward God would then unveil his exceeding riches of his grace to his children. And that's the starting point. Let's go to Luke 7, verse 36. Now, this section is of a sinful woman, a woman washing the feet of Jesus with her tears while Jesus was eating with a Pharisee. So somebody who thought that they were very righteous and somebody who realized they weren't. Put yourself in the place of the sinful woman. It doesn't say what her sins were, but everybody knew she was a sinful woman. Right? Whatever, they knew who she was and what lifestyle she lived. But let's look at this, you know, in Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36, we read, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, which he knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, you know, talking about Jesus Christ, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And the way the Pharisees would have looked at that, defiling himself by being touched by her. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So, you know, we know the scriptures now, but a good lesson would have been when Christ kind of pauses and says your name and says, I have a question for you. You know, it's probably time to kind of get a little silent. But he says, Simon says, teacher, say it. Like, I don't know if he's kind of enthusiastic about the question, but we'll see what Jesus Christ says. Verses 41, he says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered her house, or entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same love loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to him themselves, who is this who can even forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, when we read this, I hope we relate more to the sinful woman than the Pharisee in the sense of being appreciative to God for the forgiveness of sins. In that way, think of how the sinful woman must have felt when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Her faith was that she believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and her past sins, which were many, no doubt were many, forgiven by the Son of God. And then Jesus said, go in peace. Don't carry the weight of bad decisions and sin around with you anymore, but you're forgiven. If we can put ourselves in her place and how she felt at that very moment when Jesus told her that her sins are forgiven, then we can appreciate the significance of what Jesus said when he said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Wonderful thing to be cheerful about. Should make us feel something to think about and have cheer about. All right, let's go to the next example. Example number two, be of good cheer, be not afraid. So let's look at the second good cheer scripture found in Matthew 14, verse 22. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I've been to Israel and been on the Sea of Galilee there. It's like an ocean, and you can have these massive waves pop up. And if you're on a small fishing boat, or some kind of boat that's probably not that big, it can be kind of a rough situation. You could maybe even get afraid. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch, of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, right, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." So the question for us, are you afraid right now about something? Is there something in your life that you're afraid about? Are you anxious about something? The disciples were in a turbulent storm. Then they see a figure walking along the sea. They were afraid. Events around them were very much out of control. Wouldn't you say? When you're in a boat, and it's in a small boat, and it's just getting rough, and the winds are coming up, you're pretty much out of control. It's nothing you can control. And things for them seemed out of control, for sure. Maybe that's how you feel right now, about something going on right now in your life. We're often afraid because we simply don't know what's going to happen next. We have anxiety. What's one of the most concerning things we think about? What's going to happen next? You know, especially, this could happen. And we have anxiety. Yet Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." And even further, he said, "Be of good cheer" in this situation. Let's look at some encouraging scriptures. One that should give us courage and cheer in times of uncertainty. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 31. Again, this is another set of scriptures right here that if you feel uncertain right now, if you're unsure, or in the future, you're not sure what's going to happen. Things seem out of control. What's going to happen to my life? Go to the scripture. Romans 8, verse 31. And Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet, verse 37, and all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not through our own strength, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right? We may have the normal fears and concerns of any human being, but the scripture implies that tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, peril, or sword, it may be part of our life. It could be. I hope not, and I pray not. But if so, we face those type of things, we have to always remember, if so, God's love for us will not depart from us. Right? Never, never, ever will. We can have an inner calm in our lives, even during stress, to know God is always, always with us. And we can have the good cheer to not be afraid. It is God that is with us during those times. We have wonderful examples. Think about, we're listening to the, we have the Bible on, I was gonna say Bible on tape, but that wouldn't be true. And Bible on CD, that's not true. But, you know, Bible on our phone and listening to dramatic readings of Daniel. Think about Daniel. The thought was he was probably, maybe he was teenage years, right? And he's carried off to Babylon. And you have God was always with them. And you have Joseph, who was sold into slavery. God was never not with them. He's always with them. And that's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. Let's turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 1. And we'll read this set of scriptures to complement what we just read. Psalm 56, verse 1, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle." Okay. This person's got tears. And it's a sense, it's a terminology, put tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? David had that same good cheer, not being afraid. It was God who was with him, who was directing his path in the storms of life. Let's be of good cheer and courage and not afraid, because it is Christ who is with us. You don't have to be afraid. What can man do to us? God's love was never going to leave us. All right, let's go to the third example and final example that we'll cover today. Example number three, cheer up, I've overcome the world. That's the third example. Let's read this in John 16, verse 33. This is Christ talking here. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That's not very encouraging to a degree, right? This is what Christ is telling his disciples. In the world you have In me you'll have peace, but in the world you'll have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now we are to overcome the world. We may look around us like, well, how do I deal with this? But we are to overcome the world. Yet we are to come out of the world in a sense, but we are still in the world, which means what? We still feel the impacts of society that is under the sway of the evil one, right? We still feel the effects. We're not immune to that. It might be economic stress, might be the meanness of society, might mean some injustice. Jesus called it tribulation, difficulties. But we are to overcome the world. The pull of the world is strong, but we're not to succumb and be sucked back into the world or its attitudes, but to overcome. And John sums it up in 1 John this way. If you read it, I think it's 1 John 2:14. It says that the things that we overcome, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are the things that we are to overcome. This is the pull of the world, the illusion of the world. This is what we are to overcome. And at times it can be overwhelming. Yet Jesus said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You are able to do it with God's spirit and power as well. Be of good cheer. And let's see why. Let's turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And we'll start in verse 1. 1 John 5, verse 1. Here the Apostle John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus Christ or Jesus is the Son of God? So it does start with a faith in Jesus Christ that leads us to repentance, and that we've been, that allows God to be, give us his spirit, in a sense, become a child of God from that point on. With God's spirit and becoming a child of God, we can begin to understand God and his love. That's, you know, we can't really understand God's love without that. It is our love of God that leads us to keep his commandments, which guides us on a path to overcoming the world, right? We've got to sort of overcome the world, just like Jesus Christ. He walked on the earth in the flesh, God in the flesh. Satan tempted him three times, very similar to the things we just read, based on the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those were all kind of wrapped up in the temptations that Satan put out there to Jesus Christ, and he overcame them. We have to do the same things. Let's look at another very encouraging scripture in overcoming, 1 John 4. We'll tie us all together. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, You are of God, little children, and overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, there's a lot of error in this world. And that's an aspect of what we have to overcome in this age, is a spirit of error, or the non-godly philosophies and ideas that are generated, and trust what is right and truth, and know what is right and true. On our own, that would be a tough battle, trying to do it on your own, overcoming Satan on your own. You're not gonna do well. Overcoming the world, battling the world on your own, that's a tough one, right? You're not gonna win it by yourself. However, the good news is he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but that's very encouraging. Through the Spirit of Christ who lives in you, and this is the power we put our trust in, because Christ has overcome the world, and that is where we put our trust and confidence. In Hebrews 2, it says Christ is called the captain of our salvation. Or one version says he's a pioneer. He's gotten out in front. He's done it. We can have confidence. And if he's done it and he's living in us, through that, we can do it as well. He did it, so we can do it, because he's living in us. One more very encouraging scripture about the confidence we have in Christ who lives in us. John 14:23. Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The Son and the Father making their home with those who love him. What a wonderful thing to say. Jesus said he'll come, and they want to live, in a sense, with you, in you. That should provide great confidence, courage of the spiritual strength that's available to us, right? It's not our strength, it's their strength, and through the Holy Spirit living in us. This is 100% why we can experience tribulation, but also be of good cheer. Christ who is in you has overcome the world. Very encouraging. If we rely on God's power, rely on God, rely on Christ living in us, we can overcome all difficulties and be of good cheer. So let me just, in conclusion, say, leave you with these thoughts. The Jews who lived in Roman times, who had uncertainty and even fears of what the future would be, received the instruction from Jesus, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. We live in a time that many would say has uncertainty, at times with severe trials, and we at times experience being afraid. I'm not sure what the next steps are in our life, what's going to happen next. But think of Jesus Christ's instruction to cheer up, be of good cheer, have a warmed heart. With the very good news of God's mercy and forgiveness and love for us, that Christ is with us, his love is with us, and his strength is in us to walk each day in courage and good cheer and radiate warm confidence. Brethren, as Jesus said three times, let's be of good cheer.